Have you ever had a situation in your life where you felt like you never would have made it through that without the people around you? I felt that once. I was in a situation where, actually, in fact, it was the fault of the people around me that I was in that situation. So you might have heard this story because I tell it pretty much to everybody I know. But I was in Australia, this was about 5 years ago, and we were in Sydney, and I was at Manly Beach. And from Manly Beach, there's this huge long beach, but then there's this other beach kind of about a kilometer and a half away swim, and it's called Shelley Cove Beach. So two of my friends one day said, oh man, I have this crazy friend named Tim, and he's Dutch, and he's crazy because he's Dutch, and Dutch people are always crazy. And he's like, dude, we have to go swim from Manly to Shelley. It's the most beautiful swim. Like, you're going to love it. And I'm like, I'm not a very good swimmer. He's like, it's no problem. It's the ocean. You know, you float. It's easy. I'm like, okay. And by the way, Eli's going to be there. Now, Eli was, his dad was like a Navy SEAL and also was one of the bodyguards for President Obama. And so he was like this, his dad basically taught him jujitsu and all these other crazy, ways to harm people. And he's like this ripped, in shape, yoga freak, amazing guy. And, so then he's like, Eli's gonna be there. Like, obviously Eli can swim and do everything. So I'm like, okay, well, if Eli's there, I'm gonna be okay. So we're like, okay, yeah, let's go swim from Manly to, Shelley Cove. Now, when we started, it wasn't overly rough. There was a little bit of a tide, but nothing too crazy. But as we started getting out, we start swimming and swimming, and we kind of get through the first set of waves, and it's all good, and get through the second, and it's good, but it's starting to get a little rough. And I'm like, okay, but I'm doing fine. Like, and so we start kind of going around these rocks, and it starts to get deep. And then I'm like, okay, this is real. Like, we're out there. Like, you're going to need a jet ski to rescue me if I'm going to, you know, make it, or if something goes wrong. And so we keep swimming and swimming and swimming, and you know, I'm doing okay. I'm like, okay, I think I can make it to Shelley Cove. And swimming and swimming and swimming. And then I look down, and like, below me is these shadows. And that's when the heart starts to beat. Because, you know, Australia is relatively known for its sharks and other fish that can eat you and damage you severely. And so I'm like, Tim, do you see what's down there? He's like, oh, it's rocks. I've swam past this 20 times. It's rocks. No problem. So I'm like, okay, whatever. Keep swimming, 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 getting tired a little bit. And Tim swims out ahead about, I don't know, 20, maybe 50 meters. And out of nowhere, he's like, guys, turn around! And we're halfway. We're in between Shelley Cove and we're in between Manly. So we're about, I don't know, almost a kilometer away from Manly. And he's like, turn around! And we're like, turn around, what do you mean? We're halfway there. He's like, we gotta go back! And I'm like, instantly, the first thing that I think when he says turn around is shark. Because you're in Australia, what else do you think? It's sharks. He's like, I'm like, is it a shark? He's like, no! Jellyfish! And he starts swimming past me as I'm waiting, and he just keeps booking it back to Manly. I'm like, Tim, what are you doing? He's like, I saw a jellyfish that is literally 20 feet long and bigger than me. And as we start turning around, and I'm freaking out, little jellyfish start popping up all around us. And some are big too. Some are like this big. And basically the tide started to bring jellyfish all over, and we're starting to get stung. And basically I start panicking. And I'm like half drowning because like we start getting back into the surf and they're nailing me and nailing me and nailing me. And I'm like, I'm the weakest swimmer of us all because I just, yeah, they talked me into it. I didn't want to do it. I shouldn't have done it. But fortunately, we're paddling, we're struggling. And Eli kept coming back behind me and pushing me, literally pushing me forward. And I would start to struggle and sputter. And he would just push me and push me. And finally, we wash onto shore. And there's thousands of these jellyfish, these man-of-war jellyfish that are washing on the shore, and they're clearing out the beach. They're calling everybody to get off the beach. And so we get on the shore, and literally, if it wasn't for Eli, I think I would have drowned. Because he was like swimming and carrying me. And we were so exhausted, we just lied on the beach for like a half hour. And then we had to pee on ourselves because we had all these stings. That's what they tell you to do. That's what the lifeguards say. It's gross, but we did it. Anyways, weird story. But the moral is, when we have people around us that can support us through all of life's trials. See, sometimes we do really stupid things. I did a stupid thing in listening to them and doing something that I wasn't necessarily 100% comfortable with. They did a stupid thing in forcing me to, well, not forcing me, but pressuring me to do something that I shouldn't have done. And in the end, we ended up in a situation that was actually quite dire. Like, I could have drowned. If I was doing this on my own, I would have drowned. For sure. Or I would have had to be rescued by a lifeguard, which is just as embarrassing as death. But the point is, when we are in situations that A, either we cause, or B, our circumstances, see, in our case, probably I shouldn't have done the swim. But we didn't expect that there'd be jellyfish stinging us while we're trying to swim back. And if we got stung by that 24-foot jellyfish, we probably would have been paralyzed and drowned anyways. So first of all, we've got our choices and we've got our circumstances. And sometimes, based on both of those, we get in situations where we are in such dire need, and the only way we can get through is through the help of those around us. We have to be sure that we are not isolated in life. We have to be sure that we have people that are going to propel us forward, that are going to push forward our lives, that are going to advocate for us through everything that we go through. Because sometimes we will need to be advocated for. We will need someone that's going to push us forward. We will need someone that is going to carry us through the waves and the struggles and through the jellyfish. And then sometimes we need to be the person that is pushing someone else forward, that is carrying someone through the waves. So I want us to turn to Ruth, because Ruth is a great picture of this. And it's also a great story about women. There's not a lot of direct tales about a woman who is a hero in the Bible. Oftentimes there's the patriarchs, and there's Jacob, and there's Joseph, and then there's Moses and Joshua, all throughout the early Old Testament. And then we come to Ruth, and it's this small little book about two women who are trying to survive very difficult choices and circumstances. Now, I'm not going to read Ruth for you because I want to kind of encapsulate the whole book, but I'll give you the short story. So Naomi and her husband Elimelech, I hope I got that right, they left Israel at some point in time because there was famine. And they moved to a place called Moab, which was actually Israel's enemy at the time. And there they lived, and then Elimelech died. Now, prior to Elimelech dying, Naomi had two sons, and they both married Moabites. Now, one of these Moabites was Ruth. And then, eventually, both Ruth's husband and Naomi's sons passed away. Now, in our world, this wouldn't be a huge issue. I mean, it's horrible. Naomi lost her husband, and she also lost her sons. But generally, there's Social Security that would cover her and take care of her, and she would probably recover. But in ancient Israel, this was a huge issue. Because when you lost your husband, you lose basically all your rights. And then, if you lose the heir to your family, which would be your sons, you have nothing to attain any inheritance. Because inheritance was run through the man's family, or through the man. So after losing both her husband and her sons. Naomi is in complete distress, and she says to Ruth, Ruth, you need to leave me, and I'm going to go back to Israel, and you go find a husband, and I'm going to leave this place, and hopefully someone will have mercy on me in Israel, because I'm an Israelite, and maybe there will be bread and food. And the Bible says that there was bread in the land of Israel at the time. And it's a huge conundrum because basically Naomi is at the end of her wits. She's basically looking at her circumstance and saying, I am done. I'm screwed. Let's everybody just, you know, sometimes when you're facing a battle that you can't win, everybody's just like, okay, everybody run your own way and hopefully we'll survive and catch up later. Basically, that's what she's doing. She's saying, we need to retreat, get out of here and fend for yourself. But it's very interesting because Ruth says, I'm not going to give up on you. And we can see the weight of Naomi's troubles in Ruth 1:8. She says, but on the way, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back to your mother's home, and may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husband and to me. May the Lord bless you with security of another marriage. Then she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. And they wanted to stay with her, but she said, no. No, my daughters, return to your parents' homes, for I am too old to marry again. And even if it were possible, and I were to get married tonight and bear sons, then what? Would you wait for them to grow up and refuse to marry someone else? No, of course not, my daughters. Things are far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me. The Lord himself has raised his fist against me. But Ruth replied, this is verse 16, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. And when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. So the two of them continued on their journey. When they came to Bethlehem, the entire town was excited by their arrival. They said, is that really Naomi? Naomi responded, don't call me Naomi. Instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me? See, this was a very bitter situation for Naomi. See, when you are a woman, you don't have a husband, you have no hair, and you are a foreigner in Israel, it was a very bad case because basically you had no one to defend you. You had no rights, you had no inheritance, and you could hold no land. Women had no rights to hold land. They had no rights to bear inheritance. So basically she's saying, I am completely barren. I am completely dead. But I love how Ruth says, wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. And your people will be my people. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. She is saying, I will not let you go. Even though all you can see is barrenness, I will walk with you through this. I love what Joan Chittister says. She says, to be left without the mainstay of life is to be plunged into the questioning of the rest of it. Where is the will of God for us in loss? And yet, loss, once reckoned, once absorbed, can be a precious gift. No, I cannot be what I was before, but I can be, I must be, something new. Ruth is saying, we can be, we must be something new. So I'm going to carry on this story. So they get to Israel, and Ruth goes to labor, because basically that's all that they can do is go as women and go to the fields after they have been harvested and collect what is left, the little bits of grain that were sprinkled on the ground, because they have no inheritance of land. And there was sort of a clause in the law of Israel that you could go and widows and the poor could go and collect the little bits left over from the harvest. So Ruth goes to labor and collect for her, because it's all that she has. It's all that she can do is collect what's left. And she's noticed by a man called Boaz. Ruth 2:5. Then Boaz asked his foreman, "Who is that young woman over there? Who does she belong to?" And the foreman replied, "She is the young woman from Moab who came back with Naomi. She asked me this morning if she could gather grain behind the harvesters. She has been hard at work ever since, except for a few minutes. Rest in the shelter." Now just take note, she has been hard at work ever since. And so she goes on throughout the summer and the fall months, and she collects and she's gathering, because basically once the harvest is done, all you have is what you have in your storehouse. So she's working her best to say, "I'm storing up food for the winter that we can hopefully, just hopefully, make it through." But then one day Naomi mentions something to Ruth, and she says, "My daughter," this is in Ruth 3:1-5. "My daughter, it's time that I found a permanent home for you so that you will be provided for. Boaz is a close relative of ours, and he's been very kind by letting you gather grain with his young women. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley at the threshing floor. Now do as I tell you. Take a bath and put on perfume and dress in your nicest clothes. Then go to the threshing floor, but don't let Boaz see you until he has finished eating and drinking. Be sure to notice where he lies down. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." "I will do everything you say," replied Ruth. So she went down to the threshing floor. See, what Ruth didn't know is Boaz was a close relative of Naomi. And basically in Israel, when there's a law that if you were ever to, first of all, lose your husband, and then also lose your sons, then the closest heir would be responsible. The closest heir? Sorry. The closest heir would be responsible to marry the daughter, and would be responsible for carrying on the lineage. The problem is, they don't have anybody. Except for Boaz, who comes into the picture. And they must redeem. They must redeem if Naomi is going to be able to have land, is be able to have once again a status in Israel. She must be redeemed by somebody. And so Ruth goes and lies before Boaz, and he notices her and he says, "The Lord bless you, my daughter. You are showing even more family loyalty now than you did before. For you have not gone after a younger man, whether rich or poor. Now don't worry about a thing, my daughter. I will do what is necessary, for everyone in town knows you are a virtuous woman. But while it's true that I am one of your family redeemers, there is another man who is more closely related to you than I am. Stay here tonight. In the morning, I will talk to him. If he is willing to redeem you, very well. Let him marry you. But if he is not willing, then as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you myself." So the story goes on, and Boaz goes and negotiates and becomes the redeemer for Ruth and Naomi. And eventually, out of the fruit of their relationship, a baby is born, and all is restored. And that's the story of Ruth. I'm glad I went through that just in case people didn't know. But I think there's a lot of practical points out of this story, especially as it comes to mothers and Mother's Day. Also as it comes to community and how we serve one another. Because ultimately, mothers, they are the heart of community. They are the foundational point of community. Ultimately, a mother is the one that shapes a unique relationship with her child, and she is the core of a family. It's why so often we see single mothers these days, because only a mother is able to do what a mother can do. And she has the ability to nourish and to love and to always be there. And so with my story with drowning, mothers are like the Eli. They keep pushing us. They keep prodding us. They are the Ruth to the Naomi. They encourage us, and they constantly are there for us when we need them. When we've lost all hope, a mother still has hope. A mother still sees fruit. When all we can feel is that we are barren and have nothing, a mother knows that what she has birthed and given life to is valuable and has meaning and purpose. So I want to pull out three areas, three themes out of this scripture of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. They are loyalty, labor, and love. And I want to start with loyalty. This story just shows faithfulness and loyalty. See, Ruth could have left and she could have gone and found another spouse. She could have gone back to Moab and lived her life serving idols. She could have started a family. She probably would have found some security. But instead, she said, I am going to partner with you even though you are barren and all that you can see is barrenness. Even though all you can see is you have nothing, you are empty, you have no husband, no son. And I will come and support you. Ruth was faithful. And that's a characteristic of motherhood. Mothers are the most faithful. You know the saying, you have a face only a mother could love. That's what they always said to me. I know it's a little crude, but it's actually a true fact that mothers, it doesn't matter how you act, what you do, mothers always are faithful to their children. It doesn't matter if they're misbehaving or they're acting up or they go astray. A mother is always there for her child and will do whatever she can. Even when they throw insults at your face, a mother is always faithful. Who are the ones that always stood up for us first? See, the dad, I was like, oh, he'll figure it out. He'll work it out. But the mother, she'll stand up for you. I remember I had a teacher in high school once, and she was just brutal to me. I don't know, we had a bad relationship. And I remember one day I came home, and my mom's like, I called the teacher, and I told her, you know, chill out. And the teacher still treated me terrible after that. But I knew that my mom was trying to cover my back. And that, to me, meant more than anything else, that at least she was doing her best to say, you know, you're not being fair. And there's something there about mothers. My mom was always a place where we could go to ask questions, a place to go when our world was falling apart, when we were having struggles. She's always a place that we could confide in. And I know that even today I could pick up the phone and call her and talk about anything, because I know she is loyal and faithful to me. And I know she'll always be there, a firm foundation, a firm place to go back to. And maybe it's something we could all learn from. And that sometimes we need to give up our personal security. We need to give up our personal, what might necessarily be best for us in that moment to support one another. And we can learn from mothers in that sometimes we need to actually lay ourselves down and give up what we perceive is best for us to serve each other. Because mothers do that every day, day in and day out. They give up what may be best for them. They give up their schedules. They give up their time. They give up their freedoms so that we can be taken care of. And the most important thing that mothers show us is that God is the most loyal. And that we can always count on Him to be there for us. Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid, for what can man do to me? We can say with confidence, the Lord is our helper. I will not be afraid. Never will I leave you nor forsake you. A mother will never leave us or forsake us. God will never leave us or forsake us. Let's never leave one another nor forsake one another. When we are going through the waves and the turmoil of life, let's push each other towards the safety of the shore. Let's not let our heads dip below the water. We are going to lift one another up as a community, and we are going to share through our trials. We are going to share through our blessings. We are going to share through the joy and the tears, and we are going to be loyal to one another. The other theme that I see out of Ruth is labor. Now, I use the word labor because mothers particularly labor in a variety of ways. First of all, in giving birth. The other day I was talking to Mylan and I was like, you know, it's not fair that you get to carry this baby and you get to feel the kicks all the time and you get all the benefits of carrying the baby around. But then I was like, well, I mean, then we went and did our prenatal class, and I saw like 6 birthing videos, which is traumatic. And I'm like, you know what? You got the baby. You handle it. You take care of that. I'll be there, but you go through the labor process. But being a mother is a labor of love. And see, throughout Ruth, there's indications that Ruth labored and worked hard. She worked hard to support her and Naomi. She worked hard to provide. She worked hard to make sure that they would be cared for. And I love because Naomi kind of returns the favor and says, hey, by the way, there's this Boaz guy. I just remembered we have somebody that could potentially take care of us. But I know that mothering is a laborious job. Sometimes there's no thanks. There's no appreciation. It's take, take, take. Give, give, give. But I love what Boaz says in chapter 2 to 11. And he says this to Ruth, may the Lord repay you for what you have done, and may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So you may feel totally depleted and that you've given all that you can, but there is a God who looks down upon you, who is pleased with your labor. And he's saying, may you be richly rewarded. Don't give up laboring. Don't give up the work. Don't give up serving. Don't give up loving. Because you will benefit from the fruit of all that you give. You will benefit from all that you give to one another. You will benefit and there will be fruit. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord will not be in vain." See, this doesn't even have to be just for mothers. This is for all of us. When we work and when we serve and when we love and we give to one another and when we're pushing each other forward, it's a labor on us. Sometimes it's a double effort. But our efforts will not be in vain. We may not see it now, but we will see the fruit later. And I love what Chip Gaines, does anybody know Chip Gaines from Fixer Upper? So I read his book, it's a great book, Capital Gains. And he says, when you're running an Ironman, nobody remembers if you cross the finish line bruised and bloody. They just remember that you stayed the course. Don't get hung up on how the race may have looked. In the end, all that matters is that you finished. See, you may be beaten up. Your labor may be heavy right now. But there's a finish line. And there's a great reward. And nobody looks at you at the end of the finish line and says, "Bruise, bruise, 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 blood, yuck." No, when you complete an Ironman, you're like, "Whoa, you did an Ironman, dude." Like, you overcame so much. And it doesn't matter what place you did. It's more that what counts is that you did it. And I love, there's this like 95-year-old nun who's ran like 18 Ironmans or something. And it's just like, I love that picture because it's like she's just going for it and not giving up despite her age. Motherhood is like an Ironman. But don't give up. The finish line is coming. And there's a great reward. Finally, the last theme out of Ruth is love. Love and kindness, I'd say. We all need an advocate of love. We all need a redeemer. We all need someone who guides us to find our inheritance. Ruth had to advocate for her and Naomi, but Boaz had to redeem them both. He had to go and negotiate on her behalf. And we all need a redeemer. Ruth 4:13. So Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. And he slept with her, and the Lord enabled her to become pregnant. And she gave birth to a son. And then the women of the town said to Naomi, "Praise the Lord who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and who has been better than seven sons." Naomi took the baby and cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as if he were her own. And this is the punchline. And the neighbor women said, "Now at last Naomi has a son again." And they named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. I love this because Obed became one of the great patriarchs who would carry the lineage to David and then to Jesus. And so a small, insignificant act of Ruth to go with Naomi and to care for her and to be with her, this foreigner, Ruth, becomes the mother of Jesus' line, becomes the mother of the Davidic line, which is the greatest line in Israel. Because she loved and was faithful and was loyal and was better than seven sons. Eugene Peterson really nails the point here. He says, Scripture is a vast tapestry of God's creating, saving, and blessing ways in this world. The great names of the Bible, such as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and Joshua, they can all be intimidating to ordinary, random individuals. You might say, surely there is no way that I can have any significant part on such a stage. But the story of the widowed, impoverished alien, Ruth, is a proof to the contrary. She is the inconsequential outsider whose life turns out to be essential for the telling of the complete story of God's way among us. She becomes the seed to David's throne. An outsider, an alien, the one that no one would ever expect could be the seed to David's throne. And I'm here to say, no matter how inconsequential you may feel your life is today, your life is irreplaceable. You have been redeemed, and your life is so important to God's story. Every single life here is important to God's story. No one is left out. And if you choose to look to Jesus, your life will never have no consequence. You will have great consequence. You will be of great stature. Without God, we are all aliens. We are just threshing for grain. We are just searching for bits of grain. But when we have a Redeemer, when we have one who advocates for us, who bargains on our behalf, then our story becomes of great importance, of great significance. Can I have the band come up? See, just like maybe I should have never gone into the waves, maybe I should have never swam or tried to swim to the other beach. God can still make that story a great story. Jesus can take both our broken circumstances and our broken choices, and he can turn them into a beautiful story. We may feel of little consequence today, but when we realize the price that was paid for us, we can realize how valuable we truly are. When we realize that God gave his only son to die for us, we can truly realize how valuable we are to God. The one who created us gave his son for us. And with the greatest cost, the greatest price, his own DNA, he sacrificed so that we could be redeemed. 1 John 1, 1-2 says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours alone, but also for the sins of the whole world." Hebrews 7:22, 24 says, "Now there have been many other priests since the death that have prevented them from continuing, since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives and rose again, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them." Finally, Romans 8:34. "Who there condemns us? For Jesus Christ who died and more than that was raised to life is at the right hand of God, and he is interceding day in and day out for us." See, we all need a redeemer. We all need someone who can come and intercede on our behalf. We all need an advocate. And that advocate is Jesus. And what I love is mothers have an amazing talent and blessing of projecting that redemption story. Mothers have an amazing ability to show redemption to their kids and acting like Ruth did for Naomi. Moms, today, I feel God is just saying that you are doing your best. And sometimes there's so much guilt associated with being a mother. Maybe you're working so hard and you just feel like you can never do anything right, or you're just always feeling guilty, or you discipline too hard. There is a Redeemer for you. And He is proud of you. And He is pleased with you today. Maybe there's some women here today too, and you've dreamt of being a mother for so long. But I want to tell you today that your story is not finished. There is more to your story. There is more to your life. And God has an amazing program, an amazing purpose for you. Don't give up on God. He is the Redeemer of our stories. And for the rest of us, let's advocate for one another. Let's push each other forward. Let's give our lives for one another. Let's give everything that we have that we can see one another go forward and be blessed. To see each of us accomplish God's story in our lives. That we can make together history, His story, God's story, His plan outworked in our lives. Let's cheer each other on. Let's be there in the dark hours. Let's be there in the bright hours. Let's celebrate. Let's be there for each other.